All right, we're set to begin our final study of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. We've been going over the book of Romans for many, many weeks, actually a couple years now. Romans chapter 16. The theme in the message, really, if you're going to put a title on this, would be Established of God. We're going to be doing verses 25 through 27, these last three verses. And these last three verses on a very extraordinary book of doctrine for the church. And these last three verses are often referred to as the doxology by Paul. He's got a number of those which people like to refer to the ideas because it expresses praises to God. And so even though it's the doxology, if you want to call it that, there's still plenty of meat on the bone here in these last three verses, plenty for us to glean from. The theme here in these last three verses, again, is being established. That's the theme. And it tells us how that's done. And so it becomes very informative. It's not just a final, goodbye, so to say. There's a lot of meat here. There's a lot of doctrine here for us to look at. So Paul's going to sum up in these final three verses. He's going to sum up when it comes to the idea of being established to God. He's going to sum it up in three courses, I guess is what I would say. Much like he had a threefold outline here in these final verses, these three courses are going to be my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. Those are the three things in which he lists as to somebody becoming established of God. Like I said, Romans itself has an outline that's a threefold outline. You have chapters 1 through 8 are doctrine. So they're dealing with the idea of justification by faith. Chapters 9 through 11 are dispensational and deal with the issue of what about Israel, or how is everything up to Acts and Romans? What's this new doctrine? How does it relate to national Israel? And then chapters 12 through 16 are the what now? What do we do with this doctrine and this dispensational understanding? So it's application, or what is our duty or our responsibility as a result of having this information, which is the way Paul often does his writings. Ephesians, for example, the first three chapters are doctrine, and the last 4, 5, and 6, the last three deal with application. It's not enough, and we've talked about it many a times. I won't beat a dead horse, but knowledge is meant to be put to use. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 25 through 27. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And so where it says that now to him, we know that this is why it's called the doxology, because when you look at now to him, he's obviously talking about God. It's a reference to God. And when you look at verse 27, it says, "To God only wise." And so Paul often would stop, sometimes mid-thought or at the end of a book or something, to simply express praise to God, because obviously he's worthy of that and he's due that. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 5 with me. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, and I'll show you some of these really quick. We'll go through quick. The second part of this verse here, he does that. He says, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. And then he says, God blessed forever. Amen. So you see how he inserts this praise as he's given this doctrinal understanding as it relates to Israel and the fathers of Israel. Look at chapter 11, verse 36. Second part of that, so the final verse of chapter 11, Paul says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Actually, go down to verse 21, Ephesians 3. He says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So again, he concludes that with this praise to God. 1 Timothy 1:17, I'll show you that one because it's very similar to Romans 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, I'm sorry, 17. It's very similar to how Paul uses it in Romans. He says, howbeit for this cause, that's verse 16, I'm sorry, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And obviously that wasn't the end of the chapter. He goes on, but he goes into this praise, which in itself is something that we should pick up on. Paul's habit of doing that should be something that we would model after. And so that's what Paul's doing when he says here now to him. And going back to Romans, he makes a statement of now to him that's of power, which I think it's worth pointing out. Romans chapter 16, he says, 25, now to him that is of power to establish you. So it's interesting that he throws in this, that the God is of the power to do this. In other words, God is able to do what he says. And in this case, Paul is saying God is able to establish you. God is now unto him who is able to establish you, who is of the power to establish you. In Romans 4:25, it says that, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he was able also to perform. And so the application here is for us to understand is do we walk in our lives, our Christian walk, do we walk with the understanding that God is able to perform that which he says that he's going to do? And in this sense, that God can establish us by these three mechanisms that he uses. Again, I think Christianity often makes the mistake to think that the scriptures are insufficient in our lives, that we have to have something else. And I'm not going to go into start naming what those are, but I'm sure with a little bit of thought, all of us can realize how much we think the world is supposed to somehow complete the Word of God. And so we got to be really careful about that. This here is very specific. God is of the power to establish you. And that's what it's saying here. Do we live our life knowing that God is able? Six times Paul uses that statement, that God or he is able. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. This is just one of the six times in which Paul says either God is or he is able. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We don't have time to do it right now, but the study right here alone of the all things. And you go do a study on the different times Paul uses all things. It's a very edifying study. I'd suggest you do that at some point. But going back here to Romans chapter 16, excuse me, Romans chapter 16, He says, now to him that's the power to establish. And by establish, he means establish. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 11, I'll show you why I say that. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Again, the first chapter of Romans, obviously his introduction. He's explaining to the people in Rome. Excuse me. Romans 1:11, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. So he starts off with the idea from the beginning, that I long to see you so I can impart on you this spiritual gift so that you may be established. And then he writes, obviously, because he can't be there, he writes this epistle. Why? So that they can be established. Established. And so whenever he says established, that's the idea, is to be established. It means literally to fix, make stable. And Paul is describing the method here. What he's getting ready to describe is the method in which the Christian today in the body of Christ is established. These are the things. This is the recipe, so to speak, the method in which a person is going to be established. Which is also tells us that you don't want to be missing any one of these three things. And that's going to come into play when we get into the third part of this, the scriptures of the prophets. So but the first one here is my gospel. He says, now unto him that has a power to establish you according to my gospel. All right, so what does he mean by my gospel? It would be wrong for us to think that there's only one gospel throughout all of Scripture, that there's one good news. And I know there's many believers that believe that, and then I'm sorry to say that that's just not true. You have the gospel of the kingdom. You can see that in the gospels. You can see it clearly in Luke chapter 8 and 19. And you see how Christ sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that was before they understood the death, burial, and resurrection. So if they're preaching the good news of the kingdom, which is Christ is here, the Messiah, the kingdom is at hand, that's different than the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul says that you and I need to be established in his gospel, which is why he says it's my gospel. And so this gospel is to be justified by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection alone, apart from the law, that the law plays no part in our being established, being justified. That wasn't the case for the nation of Israel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Notice those two words, but now. So in other words, before, at some other point before, that wasn't the case. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's open. It's made known. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice that it didn't say foretold by the law and the prophets. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ, Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now that's a dispensational statement right there. There has always been, up until Paul's gospel, a difference between Jew and Gentile. But now there isn't. And this is part of Paul's gospel. Is God's righteousness is upon all by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. No law there. No works of the law. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. In other words, by believing in the death of Christ and the burial and resurrection, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. 25 and 26 has to deal with God paying for the sins of those in the past. It's not talking about our past sins. It's a different subject, different context than what we're talking about here. But Paul, again, is talking about the idea that his gospel is the idea that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God's righteousness is now being made manifest. And that is just through belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. Verse 27, where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is new. It wasn't that the people misunderstood Jesus during his earthly ministry. Jesus, according to Romans 15, for was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The promises of that they would, that it was going to be through the law that they were going to receive justification. That will one day take place again. That's through the establishment of the new covenant, whenever Israel will be caused to fulfill the law. But Paul's my gospel. It's different. It's the understanding that we are justified by faith alone. In chapter 4, Paul is going to use Abraham to prove that God had always intended that it be by faith. And so, go with me to chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Paul is using Abraham and the fact that he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's different than what James will do in James chapter 2. James uses Abraham to prove that he was justified by works. Both are right, but Paul is going back further. Paul is going back further in time before the James example. Before Abraham was justified by works, he was justified by faith. And this is so important to understand, because God has used both situations for an example of two different programs of what he's done. With us, it has to do with him being receiving the promise of justification based on faith. Drop on down here to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, look here, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, what does he mean by that? All the seed, because you have the seed of Abraham is seed through the law, and you have the seed that's through the promise. Not to that only which is of the law, he says, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so Father Abraham is the father of us all in the sense that because he's the father of those through works, the nation of Israel, and he's also the father of us through faith, faith only, because this is how he was justified. Romans chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2. Again, this is all part of Paul's my gospel, part of the doctrine the first chapter, few chapters of Romans, first eight chapters. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Note verse 2 here. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Notice that wherein we stand. Now It's interesting, because if you remember 1 Corinthians 15, 15 verses 1 through 4 is the gospel of salvation, right? And what does he say in verse 1? He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. And so this gospel wherein we stand, well, that gospel is this grace wherein we stand. And this is the gospel that Paul is talking about in Romans 16, where we are established by his, my gospel, justification by faith. We cannot be established by a false gospel, which is why Paul says that if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. There is no being established by a false gospel. Even if it's a former gospel, the gospel of the kingdom is not applicable for today. It will not establish anyone today, which is why it's so problematic that so many churches and there are Christians that may have a sincere desire but are sincerely wrong, and they're talking about building the kingdom. Well, no, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. That's not the gospel for today. So this is what Paul is talking about with his my gospel. Let's go back to Romans 16. See the second part of this three-part method that he uses. He says, and, notice that word and, Romans 16, 25. So he says, according to my gospel, and, number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. So this is the second part of that. It's not enough to preach Jesus Christ. And notice I use the word enough. I'm not saying it's bad to preach Jesus Christ ever, although I would say that it is bad to preach Jesus Christ if you're going to preach him not in truth. We are called to preach him according to the revelation of the mystery, not according to prophecy. So many churches, so many Christians make that mistake. They're preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here is Peter. Is Peter preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy or to mystery? Let's look at verse 16. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. He says, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. What is he talking about? When he says this is that, he's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So many people think this is the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, and that's not the case. And we know that from a number of different reasons. One, because Paul says it's a mystery. He says it began with him in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 3 we'll get to. It says it's a new dispensation, all these kind of things. But here in Acts chapter 2, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was prophesied in old times. And here Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So this can't be mystery truth. This can't be preaching Jesus according to the revelational mystery. This has to be preaching according to prophecy. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come. And so here Peter says that these events relate to the last days, things that are going to pertain prior to the tribulation period. What happened? God interrupted the program with the mystery. This is where the mystery, not here, but God interrupted prophecy with mystery. So when Paul talks about preaching Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery, when we talk about rightly dividing the scriptures, it's rightly dividing not between Malachi and Matthew, not between the so-called Old Testament and New Testament, although there's misunderstanding there. It's between prophecy and mystery. We have to rightly divide between preaching prophecy and mystery. Peter is preaching prophecy here. There's just no way around it. That's what he's doing. It says clearly, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That's what he's doing. Drop on down to verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And you have a summary verse that tells of those people who are saved at Pentecost and how they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And if you go study Acts chapter 15 and even Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius and says, it's unlawful for me to be with a Gentile because he had no idea why he was there, it's because all of this is the prophecy program. We preach according to the mystery program. That's what we have to understand. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Peter says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Here he's talking to the people of Israel. So again, this is prophecy truth, which is different, and why Paul specifically says, preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. These words, these distinctions matter. We, the body of Christ, have not replaced Israel. We are a new creation, and we preach according to mystery, and we are the stewards of the mysteries, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 says, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so it's important, if we're going to be, again, established, that we've got to be making sure that we're trying to establish ourselves in the preaching of Jesus according to revelation of mystery, not according to prophecy. Doesn't mean that, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, doesn't mean that Christ in the Gospels or the Old Testament or even the general epistles are unimportant. That's not Paul's point. But here he's talking specifically about being established through Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. A whole section about this mystery here. Paul says in Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, I usually like to stop and remind people, if he says for this cause, he means for this cause. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The apostles and prophets, understand, there are other apostles besides Paul. In the dispensation of grace. He wasn't the only one. He is the chief apostle. But the mystery was given to him on. And what is that mystery? Verse 6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, in case we've forgotten, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Christ, Jesus Christ. And so it was hidden God. It's undeniable that there was a mystery, not hidden in the scriptures, but hidden in God, never before revealed. Before the foundations of the world, in other words, before he said, let there be light, God knew what he was going to accomplish through Christ. He understood that the body of Christ would come to exist, but he kept that as a mystery. He kept that a secret. He didn't reveal it. David didn't know it. Noah didn't know it. Moses didn't know it. Peter didn't know it. It was revealed to Paul, and that's what Paul is saying here. We call it progressive revelation. God's revelation has been progressive throughout the ages. Colossians chapter 1, 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." But now doesn't mean but then. It means but now. It's the reason why Peter thought in Acts chapter 2 that it was the last days prior to the tribulation. In actuality, without God intervening with the mystery, it would have been. In matter of fact, whenever we're raptured out of here, when we're taken out of the way, what happens? The book of Acts, the early part of Acts and the book of Revelation come together, and you'll see that the tribulation would be short to begin right after the rapture. But God, it had a mystery, and he interjected this mystery, which he gave to Paul, and which is what he's talking about here. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians. This verse gets neglected, I would say. Chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians 2, 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So here we see that again. Go to chapter 4, verse 3. "Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the what? The mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Paul attributed to his bonds, not because of preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Remember, Peter's not in bonds. Yes, they had the dispersion, and there was that initial persecution, which Paul was the one doing. But now, the 11 apostles, James the apostle is killed and mentioned in Acts chapter 8, they're not arrested, right? Paul is the one that keeps getting arrested. He's in bonds because he's preaching this truth that goes beyond even what Peter was teaching. And so Paul says this preaching, going back to Romans 16, Romans 16, 25, "preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But now," verse 26, "is made manifest." And what does he mean by that? It's now made open. It's now made known. Because it was hidden in God before, but now it is not hidden. Now it's made known. Now then he gives us the third of these three things. So we have that word "and" there. See that? "But now is made manifest." So, "and by the scriptures of the prophets." So he's given us to be established by his gospel, by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And now it's the third, by the scriptures of the prophets. And this one here, we don't have a whole lot of time, but I'll try to go through this as much as possible. There's a bit of a controversy with this understanding of what this means, scriptures of the prophets. There are those that think that it's talking about the scriptures of Paul, meaning that it's referring to his writings. There's others that think that it's talking about the Old Testament, including the Gospels and the general epistles, even though those weren't all written yet, but that's what he's talking about. The idea is all scripture. And so here specifically, he would be referring to the Old Testament, but in effectually for us, it would be the whole scripture. So some say that this statement, scriptures of the prophets, is a reference to his writings. Some say that it's referring to all of scripture. Both of them have merits, and you're going to have to be convinced in your own mind what you believe it's going to be. I can tell you that I personally think that it's talking about the whole scripture and not simply the writings of Paul. There was a time in which I sort of leaned that way, but not anymore. I've studied a number of times and pretty in depth, and I'll show you why I think what I do. But first, let me show you why people think that it's Paul's writing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Again, I know I'm going quick. I don't have a lot of time. I'm running out. And God hath set some of the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, miracles. It goes on. And so here we see Paul says, and he says that God establishes apostles and prophets within the body of Christ. And so there's that reasoning that people use. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, quickly I'll read that. Ephesians 4, 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so the idea is that. And so some suggest, again, that it's you're established through Paul's writings. And the reason why the people come to that belief system is there's a valid question. Can somebody be established? Can a member of the body of Christ be established through the Old Testament scriptures? I just got done saying that we're supposed to use Paul's my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ and the revelation of the mystery. Can we be established through the Old Testament? And even though that may seem on the surface, if we rightly divide, like the answer must be no, which is why people conclude the first option. But I don't think that we have to come to that conclusion. I think the answer is yes, that we are established through the Old Testament. And I'll show you why I think that. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Keep in mind while you're turning there, Revelation is progressive, meaning it advances. So the later is, in theory, based upon the former. It's not like it's just completely independent or separate from one another. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Quickly, point this out. Paul was separated unto the gospel or good news of God. This good news of God, the question is he talking specifically about the gospel of the grace of God, or is he talking about the good news, the overall of God? And I think that the latter is what he's talking about here, because he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So we have this parenthesis. Notice that. It's a parenthesis. And so God had promised in the Old Testament, he had promised good news. And what was that good news? He promised his son, the Messiah, was going to come, and he was going to be of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so Paul was separated unto that gospel. There's this gospel of God. In that gospel of God, you have the gospel of the kingdom and you have the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was separated into that gospel, is what he's saying. But notice the connection that he makes. He makes the connection concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. God promised good news regarding his son, Jesus Christ. And so clearly, the Old Testament is what Paul must be referring to when it says, promised afore by the prophets of the Holy Scriptures. Clearly that he has to be talking about the Old Testament there, right? And so the word of Romans 16 sounds very similar to this. But look at Matthew 26, verse 56. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56. Here it says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Obviously, this is a reference to the Old Testament. This is Christ talking, and he's talking about a reference to the scriptures of the prophets, which is the exact way in which Paul uses in Romans 16:25, the scriptures of the prophets. We have to understand that Paul's mystery truth is not completely independent of the Old Testament. What I mean by that is that the mystery was never before revealed, but it's not like off in left field. It's not like it's totally something unassociated with the Old Testament. It's not completely independent. There is one foundation, which is Christ. We know that. We might even look at that if we get time. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It says, Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. See how he associates my gospel to the seed of David. And that's because Paul's got my gospel isn't totally independent of the Old Testament. And we see this, how Paul continually uses the Old Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. I'll show you that passage I was talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, he's talking about being careful on how you build on the foundation. Well, what foundation is that? 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we can't lay a separate foundation. Even Paul couldn't lay a separate foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And so the scriptures of the prophets, the mystery is based upon that. The mystery was hidden. You weren't going to be able to find it. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. You're not going to be able to find Gentile equality with Jews in there. But what you will find in there is the fact that God was going to have to send his Messiah, his anointed, who was going to have to take on the sins of the world, that he alone could be the Savior, that he was going to have to die, and that he was going to have to rise again. Peter never preached that as good news. He preached it as something that they people should be condemned for. He says, I know you did it through ignorance, but you need to repent. Why? Repent because you killed your Messiah. Paul is the first one that comes and preaches the cross as good news. And so my gospel is built upon the truth of the Old Testament. And if that is true, how could we not be established by the scriptures of the prophets? We need those. Even the gospel for today is built upon the foundation. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at it. Look at what it says. This is important. If you haven't been turned to the other ones, turn to this one. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1. I'm sorry, verses 3 and 4. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Go to Ephesians 6:19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, above this, he says, praying for always, even for him. He's asking for prayer. He says in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In other words, open so that he can preach the mystery of it. There's part of the gospel that wasn't a mystery, that Christ was going to come, that he was going to die, and that he was rise again. That was never a mystery. But we got to make sure that we preach the mystery part of the gospel. And what is that? That you can be justified freely by the grace that's through believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. That Christ is the atonement for us. That's the mystery of it. That was not revealed. And so Paul is using that. Paul often uses the Old Testament to teach mystery truth. And so beyond the gospel, just in teaching mystery truth, look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5, one chapter back, verses 30 through 33. Here Paul is using the oneness of marriage as an illustration, because he's trying to teach the oneness within the body of Christ and even our oneness with Christ. So he's teaching about marriage, but ultimately he's trying to prove a point about the oneness we have with Christ. And what does he use to prove that? He uses the Old Testament. See how the Old Testament is going to establish principles. Romans 4, he used the Abraham, again, to establish the principle of justification by faith. But here in Ephesians 5:30, he says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones." So he's teaching the unity of us in the body. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." This is Genesis chapter 2, right? He's using Genesis chapter 2, 23 and 24, to teach a mystery truth. And he even says it in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So in other words, he's using the Old Testament, the truth of the Old Testament, to teach the truth of the mystery. And so, yes, I do believe, again, we are established through the scriptures of the prophets. Look at Acts chapter 17. I know we're running low on time, but you'll forgive me. This is the last part of Romans. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verses 1 through 3. Who's he writing to? Well, I should say he's writing about an event that took place with Jews. Acts 17, 1, he says, "Now then, when we had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as was his manner, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." What scriptures did he reason with them out of? Dude, his writings weren't done yet. The Gospels weren't written yet. The general epistles weren't written yet. So basically, the only scriptures that would have existed, apart from the book of Galatians, in which Paul may have already written at this point, but chances are hadn't made its way to Thessalonica. The only scriptures he could be opening and talking to them about is out of the Old Testament. It says he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, the Old Testament. Verse 3, opening the Old Testament, and alleging, in other words, he's proving through the Old Testament that Christ, what? Needed to suffer and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So he wasn't just preaching here the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. That's not what he's doing here. He's opening and alleging. He's trying to teach the mystery, the mystery. Remember we talked about that he's praying for people that he could preach the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. But he begins through with Jews. He begins with the Old Testament. They have that foundation. And he's opening, alleging that the Christ that he preaches is that Christ of the Old Testament. And that's what he's doing here. And so he's, to Jewish believers, that's what he's going to do. And in the Roman church, if you remember right, Romans chapter 2, he's specifically addressing Jews in the Roman church, Jews who converted to believe in Christ as the Messiah. And so it makes sense that Paul is going to say the Old Testament scriptures establishes. It does establish us today. We can go back to the Old Testament and establishes many, many of the truths that we teach today can be established through Old Testament principles and teachings. One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make today, a rightly divided Christian, is to think the Old Testament is something to be avoided. No. That's not the case at all. That certainly wasn't Paul's approach. He used the Old Testament a great deal. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we all know it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. Tell me this doesn't sum up the scriptures of the prophet statement. in Romans 16:26. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All of it is what thoroughly furnishes us. Let's go back to Romans 16, read it again. Romans 16, 25 through 27, and then we'll finish up. I know we're going a little long. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and third, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And that concludes the book of Romans. Probably the most phenomenal book. I don't even know if that's an appropriate statement, but I think you get my meaning. It's just the foundational book and so much for us to learn. And we can never stop studying this book. Not that we should only study it, but there's never going to be a point in time when any of us are ever to fully come to a point where we move on from this book. I always like to tell people, new believers, read the book of Romans. Read the book of Romans. Read it again. And when you're done reading it, probably three or four times, go to Ephesians and maybe go back to Romans again. The book of Romans establishes the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Establishes the fact that the only way that we can be justified is through faith in Jesus Christ, in what he accomplished, which is different than being justified in the name of Jesus Christ, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We are justified by believing that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again for our justification. Again, this book is so foundational to the body of Christ, it cannot be overstated. And so with that, let's just hope that we've done God glory, and we've certainly given our best effort in this book.